Welcome to the podcast of Westminster Presbyterian Church in Greenwood, Mississippi. We are a community of Christians that exists to make disciples of Jesus Christ and influence the Delta for the glory of God. More information about Westminster can be found at www.wpcgreenwood.org.
Saints in Cleveland, Richard and Josh have both been dear friends to me over the years that I've been in the Delta, and I know that it will not be the same degree for y'all as it is for me. Mine will be much less, but I will miss them. And I know much more will you. And while you are in our prayers in Cleveland regularly, we are aware of this particular season, and we pray for you as often as we think of you, and trust that the Lord will do good. Better than we know and can plan, could expect. He is with us always. Please open your Bibles up with me to Luke chapter 7. Luke 7. I suppose the text is printed for you there if you need it in the bulletin. This passage that we're about to deal with this morning recounts one of the most tender moments that we see our Lord Jesus executing, being about in his earthly ministry. A grieving widow has lost her only son, and with him all her hope. But Jesus steps into her sorrow with compassion and power. And what he does for her points to what he has done for us. Jesus alone has authority to bring life out of death. Jesus alone has authority to bring hope out of despair. This morning, I want us to look at three things in this passage. Let me give them to you before we read. This passage has three steps for us to consider. One, we will look at the hopeless situation that reminds us of our own condition. We'll look, secondly, at the compassion of Jesus that he moves toward sinners like you and me. And thirdly, we'll see the power of Jesus that overcomes death. The hopeless situation, the compassion of Jesus, and the power of Jesus. Keep an eye out for those when I read the text, but first let us pray and ask the Lord to bless his word to our understanding. Pray with me. Our Lord in heaven, we thank you for your word revealed, that you've not left us alone to figure out the horrible, difficult circumstances of life. We look around and death is everywhere, and the effects of the fall creep up from every angle and direction, even from our own hearts. We confess that we need much help and much encouragement and much power. So would you please come and open our eyes that we may behold Jesus here in this account. Unstop our ears that we may hear the truth of his compassion and power, and would you soften our hearts to receive the hope that only he can offer to us. O Holy Spirit, come and guide us to understand, believe, and to obey this your holy word so that we may be changed, transformed into the likeness of our Savior. Draw us more and more out of ourselves, and more unto him, in whose name we pray. Amen. Our text is Luke 7, verses 11 through 17. Hear the word of our God. Soon afterward, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a great crowd went with him. As he drew near to the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a considerable crowd from the town was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." And then he came up and touched the bier, and the bearers stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the dead man sat up and began to speak. And Jesus gave him to his mother. Fear seized them all. And they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people." And this report about him spread through the whole of Judea and all the surrounding country. Amen. All men are like grass. All our glory is like the flower of the field. The grass withers and the flower falls. But this, the word of our God, will endure forever. Amen. Before we look at Christ's compassion and Christ's power, Luke first shows us the depth of this woman's sorrow, the hopeless situation. This is a funeral for a widow's only son. All funerals are sorrowful, but this one especially so. Look at verse 12. "As he drew near to the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a considerable crowd from the town was with her." At some point before this event, this woman had been to another funeral, that of her husband. It would have been heartbreaking in and of itself, but still there was hope for her, some amount of care provided by her son, who, when he grew up, would be able to take care of her himself. All was not lost when her husband died, but now this son has died as well. For this woman to lose her husband and her son is grief that only a few can really truly understand and imagine, but it also would mean for her certain poverty. Her life would no longer be the same. If she could take care of herself at all, it would not be much of a life at all. All her hopes, all her security were about to be buried with her son. And it is this hopeless, situation that reminds us of our human condition. More than sin came to us in the fall of Adam and Eve. When Adam led humanity into rebellion against God, he did indeed bring sin to all of us. He led us all to the penalty for sin. But Paul says in Romans 5 that just as sin came into the world through that one man and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. We are indeed sinners because of Adam, but we are also all under a penalty of death, which will certainly come to us because of Adam. Our sin has penetrated even further than this. In Romans 8, Paul tells us, we just heard it, that the whole created order is under the weight and effect of sin. It wasn't just our hearts and our minds, our wills that were broken in the fall. It's the whole of what God has made. Paul said the creation was subjected to futility, and one day, he says, it will be set free from its bondage to corruption. The world is under futility and corruption. And this scene of death and mourning here in Luke chapter 7 reminds us of the sinful condition of the world and the sorrow that it has brought along with it. Don't you feel the effects of sin all around you? You feel and experience it in broken and tense relationships. You know, sin, of course, on the one hand, is this reality that we are rebels against our God and that there is a great distance been created between us and Him, much more than just the creator-creature distinction, but now a holy God and a sinful man. Yes, that came to us through the fall, but the other aspect of relational distress that sin has brought is between us and other people. That we are strangers to each other because sin has put distance between us. It keeps us apart. It stirs up even in the church. We don't just feel it in relationships that get strained, but we also know the effects of sin in our bodies. I long to go a week without hearing of a new cancer diagnosis, don't you? Cancer wasn't meant to be a part of this world. It is a result of sin and the fall. Chronic aches and pains. The older I get, the more they come. And some of you will hush me and tell me to be quiet as a young man, but they come and they don't stop coming, do they? Strokes and Alzheimer's and so many other things that the futility and corruption of the world has brought to us, all of these are results of the fall that affect us and our loved ones in debilitating ways. This is all of what we face and more before we even consider death itself, yes? That terrible event when someone is with you in one moment and gone in the next. And if apart from Christ, unto eternal damnation and suffering. But even in Christ, even when our loved ones, even when Christians die, even though they are now in glory with our King, it still wrenches our hearts and brings turmoil to our life, doesn't it? That person that normally would be right there is not there. The person that should never have died before me. The sin and the misery of the fall have brought this terrible thing called death into our world that God made for us. And there is still perhaps the most consistently, experientially burdensome thing of all the sorrows that we face as God's people, that ongoing personal struggle against remaining sin and corruption. That if you are living a life in which no loved ones have yet died, no chronic pain has yet crept up, no diagnosis has stirred you out of slumber, if you are paying attention as a Christian, sin still torments. That's what Paul was writing about in Romans chapter 7. I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who indeed will deliver me from this body of death? The weight of sin and death is heavy. And this hopeless situation of this sad, very sad funeral, we can be glad that it does not end with sorrow. Because into the middle of this procession, Jesus walks with compassion. This young man probably died not long ago, maybe the very day that this event was occurring. They have his body on a plank of wood. They're carrying him to be buried. The body is most likely wrapped in a burial cloth. Anyone approaching the scene is not confused about what's going on. Typically, the family of the deceased would walk in front of the bier out to the burial site. You can imagine it makes it so much sadder when you realize that this one lonely woman is leading the people out to bury her son. Look at verse 13. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." Luke, here our author, does a good thing for us. He lets us in a little bit on his own personal faith when he calls Jesus Lord. He's identifying Jesus as divine, the Lord who indeed has come to save his people from their sins. He's telling us a little bit about who Jesus is. This Lord, the God-man, Luke tells us, has compassion on this desperate woman. And we aren't surprised, perhaps, at the compassion. Jesus told us when he visited Nazareth to speak to his relatives, he told them, rather, that he came to set free those who are oppressed, The widow that is in this funeral procession is the very type of person for whom Jesus came. Those who are poor in spirit, those who are captive to sin and oppressed by its corruption and suffering under its futility. But we need to pay attention to this. It's not just a warm feeling that Jesus has. Jesus feels this. He's compassionate toward her, and it stirs him to action. Consider that the words he speaks to her at the end of verse 13 would be cruel if from anyone else's mouth. Do not weep. I mean, you tell me, is it okay to go to a funeral and walk up to the family and say, it's okay, don't cry? And we even shudder to think about an illustration like that. Why would you even say that? But Jesus has every right to tell her to dry her tears, because he is the one who has power and authority to reverse death. He is full of compassion, and in a moment we'll see the power that he exerts on her behalf. But before we do look at that great power, consider that Jesus didn't wait for the widow to ask for help. He had compassion on her and acted. He will raise her son back to life. I want you to see that this is how God is toward you in your sin and misery. He sees and has compassion on his people. Alexander McLaren, the great Scottish Baptist, which is a word I don't usually say after the word Scottish. Alexander McLaren said, if heaven had waited until men's prayers had come to its gates before it sent forth its greatest gift, it would have waited forever, and all mankind would have perished. If God had waited till you cried out for help, he would have waited forever. Because in our sin, we never will cry out. McLaren says, God's love flows out of its own expansive and diffusive nature. Beloved, the self-starting compassion of Luke 7 that we see in our Savior is the same electing love that God has shown to you by sending Jesus to redeem you from sin and death. On our own, each of us is lost and dead in sin, much more to be pitied than this woman in this passage with her circumstantial difficulties. On your own, in your sin, you are destined to spend eternity being punished for your treason against the holy God. And Jesus came to save you. He entered into humanity. Just as he entered into the sorrow of this woman, he came down and entered into your world, your nature, so that you might be set free from the power of sin and death. He lived and died and lives again so that you might live too. We may need to say here that compassion is not enough on its own. If verse 13 was the end of the passage, it wouldn't be much anything worth writing about. We need more than sympathy, don't we? You need more than to feel bad for your sin. Something has to be done. We need to be delivered from it. And Jesus shows us his divine power to deliver, even from death itself. The power of Jesus. Before we look at it, I want to draw your attention to the previous passage in Luke 7. A centurion, a soldier, sent word to Jesus that his servant was sick and needed healing. And as Jesus went toward his house, the man, the centurion, sent word that Jesus need not bother himself to come. If you have your Bible open, you can just glance up to Luke 7, verse 6, about halfway through. Lord, do not trouble yourself, the soldier said, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I did not presume to come to you, but say the word, and let my servant be healed. Say the word. That's all it takes. The centurion had great faith. Jesus doesn't have to perform some kind of ritual. Jesus doesn't require some personal sacrifice. Just as God did in the beginning when he spoke all things into existence, our Lord here but has to speak, and the creation will bow to his command. Look at verse 14. Then he came up and touched the bier, which, by the way, would just be unheard of in this day and age. And the bearer stood still, rightly so. What is this guy doing? And Jesus said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And Luke writes a sentence that doesn't make any sense. And the dead man sat up and began to speak. And Jesus gave him to his mother. What is Luke teaching us? That Jesus has but to say words and life flows out of death. This is the one through whom the world was made. He commands stormy seas to be still, and he commands that death crawl back into its hole. Ralph Davis writes that the realm of death, whether that is the threat of death upon you or the present experience of it as it has come to someone you love, the realm of death, Ralph says, does not put you beyond Jesus' reach. Some of you today are walking through the realm of death, loved ones taken away. We may say as good Presbyterians it was in God's timing, but doesn't it always still feel too soon? All of us are still walking in a world that's affected by sin and Satan, whether it's sickness or disease or the old age that time will always bring, whether it's the constant ongoing onslaught of remaining corruption. See Jesus here and know that the realm of death does not put you outside or beyond Jesus' reach. You feel like you will never escape from the grief of this moment. You may not. This life may not bring you the relief that you desire. You feel like you will never live a life that is free from physical difficulty ever again, and you may not. Physical disabilities sometimes linger unto death. You feel like you may never know a life without that constant, pervasive remaining corruption. And the Bible tells us that we will not know a life this side of heaven without that sin tormenting us. You may feel like nothing in this life will ever be right again, and it may not. This is the effect of death and sin upon the world in which we live. Death is mighty, one man wrote, but not so mighty as the sinner's friend. Death is mighty, but not so mighty as the sinner's friend. It's that question in Romans 7 that Paul ends with. You remember? Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Somebody once told me, you never read the end of Romans 7 without reading the beginning of Romans 8. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It's Christ Jesus that has the hope we need in the midst of hopeless situations. The question before you this morning is, do you trust him? And certainly for anyone unbelieving, that question is of paramount importance. Do you trust him? Have you trusted him? Have you forsaken yourself and put all hope in the Lord Jesus Christ as the only Savior of sinners? But that question is also for you who are walking with him. Do you trust him? Do you trust him in the hard seasons and in between doctor's visits and in your battle with sin? Do you trust your Savior, the one who is compassionate and powerful and will act to deliver his people from death and sin? He will. Do you trust him? When you see compassion like this and power like this, there is only one fitting response. And it's exactly what the crowd does. And it's what we are called to do as well. Look at 16. Fear seized them all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people." They worship. They see Jesus, the one through whom the world was made, executing his authority with compassion and power upon the created order and bringing life out of death. The story of this widow is your story too. That the hopelessness of your sin that we face every single day, in the midst of that, Christ moves toward you in compassion. He moves toward you through his word and through prayer and the ordinances of his worship and through the fellowship of the saints. Christ is with his people. He has not left. He has given us his spirit and one another. We face death and despair day by day, week by week, and memories of loved ones dead long ago and the grief still feels so present. And Christ shows us here his power to deliver even from death like that, even from sickness and despair and lifelong chronic suffering. Jesus is powerful to save. The question is, how will you respond? Will you trust him? Or will you walk away unchanged as so many in the Gospels did after they witnessed the miracle of our Lord? They enjoyed the magic show and they went on their way. This is no magic. Whatever sorrow you carry, whatever sin is clinging so close, you need to take heart, friend. The compassionate and powerful Savior, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has conquered death and offers life to you and offers the reminder of life to his people again this morning. If you trust him, if you're depending upon him, if he has drawn you to himself, there is hope, even in the most grievous of circumstances. Our compassionate and powerful Savior has defeated death and sin, and in him we have life. Will you trust him with all the other things in between? May God help us to do just that. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that our Lord Jesus was full of compassion and mighty in power. We ask that by your Spirit you would help us to turn away from sin and trust you with our sorrow and our grief and our frustration in this life. We ask that you would strengthen our faith and deepen our hope and fill our mouths with praise until that day when either you, Lord Jesus, return or you raise us up on the last day to everlasting life. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen. We're going to sing again together.
Hi, Richard Owens here. I just wanted to take a second to say thank you for listening to the podcast of Westminster Presbyterian Church. Our prayer is that the Lord would use this message to encourage you in the gospel and that you would find Jesus to be more beautiful than you ever imagined. If you'd like to find out more about who Jesus is or more about our church, I invite you to visit our website at wpcgreenwood.org. God bless.